Well, today we're going to take a break from Acts. I might need to move the pulpit up some. Y'all are way back there. You might have to turn me up, Earl. No, I'm teasing. No. But today we take a break from the book of Acts. We're going to look at Ecclesiastes. And you know, I was thinking a few weeks back, planning ahead, and we knew this was going to be after Christmas. And I was looking, you know, just what are some Christmas themes? And not to go on some kind of topical rant or anything like that, but just what is some Christmas encouragement that we could bring today? And as I was doing some praying and thinking, the word gifts came up. I did a word search on gifts and found this passage among others, but wanted to focus on this today. We'll be in Ecclesiastes 3, verses 11 through 13. Now, Ecclesiastes is written by Solomon. Solomon was a king. It was after David. It was David's son, one of the most wise kings. And it just so happened, and I didn't plan it this way, is that tomorrow in our Bible reading plan, we go into this book. And as I was looking at that today, at the back of our bulletin, I left mine there, but it looks like we're reading through it in 3 days. I'm telling you, Ecclesiastes is a book that we don't want to read through in 3 days. Our reading plan might say that, and I might adjust that a little bit somehow. But I encourage you to take Ecclesiastes, if you're following along with us, and really just take some time to meditate through that book and some of the truths that are there. Ecclesiastes is one of those books that I try to read once a year. There's always that time where, you know, things might just feel out of whack a little bit, and you just need something to get you back, get your priorities straight, get your focus straight. And this is a book that's, you read, and it asks some questions. It looks at some things from some very interesting perspective, you know, and it tells you everything is worthless and vanity, and it's just really, it's encouraging. And believe me, it's reflective. And I encourage you that as we read through this, that you just not just check off the box that I've done my reading for today, that you really focus on some of these things that Solomon challenges with. Actually, the Holy Spirit through Solomon challenges us with. But I do propose that you extend it and feel free to do so. But we have a God who loves us, and we know that it was a God. We know about gifts. Around Christmas time, we know gifts are everywhere. We've been given gifts. We've received gifts, and we've talked about Jesus Christ being the gift. We've talked about several times in the series that I preached about John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave, that Jesus was a gift. And Ephesians 2:8 says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, not that of yourselves. It is the gift of God." So Jesus is a gift, and we know that grace is a gift. And James 1:17, it says, "For every good thing and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shifting shadow." So every good thing, is from the Father. It's a gift. We're showered with gifts every day, and often we miss those gifts, and those gifts become expectations. In Ecclesiastes 3:13, and what we'll be talking about today, at the very end of it says, it is the gift of God. And so what we hope today, and the purpose of today is, what is that gift of God that Solomon is talking about? And so we'll spend our time together here today looking at what Solomon says is the gift of God. It's my prayer that this message will be encouraging. It'll be maybe provide healing, some reflection in your life, hope. And sometimes I have to confess, and since we're a small group here today, it feels more like a Wednesday night than a Sunday morning. But you know, you just bring sermon after sermon, and you're like, Lord, do we keep hammering them? You know? And because it's challenging, these things that we've been reading in Acts and the principles that are there from the early church and carrying out the mission, carrying out the vision, it's challenging because we're not there yet. So to keep on saying, let's get up, let's go, we're not there yet. It is like, you know, Lord, can we love on them today? And the reality reality is He is. He is. But I do hope that today would be encouraging in some way. Healing, there'd be healing, not in our time together, but healing in your life. I know this will be a week that I will spend more than 3 days through this book, and I'll just meditate. I will set aside time, and I'll read, and I will just ponder, even though I've read through this book so many times. And I'll examine, I'll do my best and prayerfully examine every corner of my life, personally, professionally, spiritually, emotionally, mentally. Lord, where is the focus? And there's life. There's life in the things that the Holy Spirit, through wisdom, challenges us with that. Well, that's a word of the day there, challenges us. But as we look, let's read Ecclesiastes 3:11 through 13. It says, He, as God, has made everything appropriate in its time. He has also set eternity in their heart, yet so that man will not find out the work which God has done from the beginning even to the end. I know there is nothing better for them than to rejoice and to do good in one's lifetime. Moreover, that every man who eats and drinks sees good in all his labor. It is the gift of God. Let's pray. Father in heaven, as we come and we just unpack these three verses, Lord, looking at your gift, Father, what are the things in this thought that your Holy Spirit gives us through Solomon, Lord, that is a gift, and how can we apply those into our life today? Lord, we thank you for the gift of your word. We thank you for the gift of your son, Jesus Christ. We thank you, Lord, for the gift of your grace. We thank you, Lord, for every good thing that comes from you each and every day. And we thank you, Lord, for the gifts that Solomon speaks of here. Open up our hearts, our minds, and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. And our ears. Our hearts and our minds, but we've got to open up our ears. So what we see here first is that God has given us the gift of creation. In verse 11 it says, He has made everything appropriate in its time. That word appropriate also can be defined as beautiful. He has made everything appropriate. He's made everything beautiful. Look around. Look around. We are so blessed that we live in one of the most beautiful places in all the earth. There are other pretty places. I wouldn't say it's the prettiest, but it's one. It makes the list, if you know what I mean. We live in a beautiful place, and it's not just about the beach, but just nature itself. If you take time to look at the gift that we have through creation, even oxygen. I mean, it's created because of the plants, and it's just the way things are set up. Even you, and the way your body is functioning, and it's just amazing on what we know about the body. Oh, creation itself, you, and it's all good. Well, in Genesis 1, if we were to do a study of Genesis 1 and 2, goes along very well with just this passage here. And we know that in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth, and He created the stars, He created the seas, He created the fish of the seas, created the birds, birds of the air, the ant, the animals, the cattle, and everything in it, and then He made man, and He made man a little different, and what did He say about all of it? He said that it was good. Yeah, we know that sin has tainted things, but in your life, have you found time to just appreciate creation? How He has created you, how He has created us, not only to be alive, but just for each other. He's created us for relationship, you know. And we have friends, we have family. Oh, thank God for friends and family. That's part of His creation. It's part of His intention. It's a gift of God that we have this. You know, in difficult times like this, you're supposed to be cold, and you know, it's about to rain some more, and the rivers are already flooded, but thank God even for the rain. There's places that are having issues with their aquifers and that are drying up. South Florida is one of those places. Thank God that we're having rain. There are so many things to be thankful for, and I've discovered that the more I'm thankful, even when I begin to focus on the little things, then it begins to open my mind and my heart and my eyes to really be able to see bigger things, the deeper things to be thankful for. Because his creation, even our life, is a gift. Enjoy being you. That's a struggle that many people have, many Christians have, is just struggling with ourself. Oh, if we could do this, or if we could do that, or if we were like this. Oh, if we could just be thankful that God made us for this day, for this time, for this place, in this family. For why? Because he loves us. What a gift that we have. I challenge you, can you see the good in your life? And this comes, one of the things that we talked about today in Sante School is one of the things that we're supposed to be spending time is encouraging one another. Take time while we're family, while we're here together. That if God puts something on your heart, just to encourage somebody. You never know, the Holy Spirit might be sparking that because they may need to hear that. But if you haven't heard encouragement in quite some time, God loves you. He created you appropriately for this time, for wherever you're at. And he's there, and he enjoys you. He enjoys you. All right, so we have God has given us the gift of creation, and we see in verse 11 as we go on that he has given us the gift of eternity. And the next part in verse 11, it says here that he has also set eternity in their heart being us, being men, being mankind. And in Genesis 1:26, we're familiar with that. It says that we have been created in the image of God. When I said that man, he made us a little different. He had made us in his image. We're not. It wasn't just he spoke about the birds. He spoke about the fish. He spoke about the animals, about the creepy things. I don't think he called them creepy things. I think he said they were creeping things. And but most of us today would say, oh, those are creepy things. And he made all those things. But then we see there's a change in the narrative when he gets to create man. And he said, let us. It's like you see the Trinity in relation with one another. And he said, let us make man in our image. We'll make him male and female, or make them male and female. And they'll make them in our likeness. We are different. We are different. And how we know that different is in that image, we can reason. We can be creative. We can reflect his character. We live in relationship with one another. We have a spiritual thirst. A spiritual thirst that is often replaced by other things, but a spiritual thirst that it can only be fulfilled by spiritual things that are from an eternal God. And that's what Ecclesiastes is so great. It brings that focus back to God. It challenges some of those things that throughout the year, throughout different challenges that we go through, begins to pull our attention away. It's a great time just to reflect on who God is. Only he, as eternal beings, only God can fulfill those eternal desires. We don't recognize him as such. But the reality is that we were made for perfection. We were made for eternal life. And we can only have that when we get there to heaven. We got to get past this physical part first. And so we're like, we want it now. We fulfill it with so many different things. But we have an eternal value too. It's part of the gift. We have an eternal value that here God traded his son, that Jesus Christ, we've talked about that throughout the Advent season, that he came, but he's promising to come again. And he did that. Why? Because he loves us. He loves you. He loves me. And that an eternal love. It's not fat. It's easy to say, but it just lacks weight. That God loves us so much that he has pursued us throughout all of our known time. And he has sent his son, and he has set a time to where we will have an opportunity to seek him. Now, we can't save ourselves. We've talked about that before. We can't save ourselves. But even if we're in a place, if we're in a place where we're not a believer and we're not quite convinced yet, if we're in a place that the scriptures are full of seek, knock, you will find. And I would tell anybody who is not yet a follower of Christ, a believer in Christ, do everything you can do to seek the truth about God and be sure that you are absolutely sure that there is no God before you would make that choice. Because he says, if you will seek me, you will find me. Oh, it's not just something that we just can do and say, you know, today I think I'm going to give my life to the Lord. I think I'm going to submit today. It doesn't work like that. It's a change. The eternal God grabs a hold of your eternal heart. And there's change. You can't help it. But we can't just be convinced with, oh, there may be a God, or yeah, that may be true, or some of it might be true, it may not be true. Oh, the guy on the internet says this. Oh, no. Don't give up until you know for sure. And God will reveal himself. We've seen it over and over and over again. Oh, we have eternal value. And, that's why the Great Commandment and the Great Commission is so important. It is so important that we go and we share this to, you know, love your God, love your neighbor. We got to love people and we got to share the Great Commission. That's the mission of what we find in Scripture is the mission of the church. And it is so important because of their eternal value. God sent his Son and we're to be able to share that. Why? So folks would, the Holy Spirit would be able to work through the message and draw man to himself. Why? Because he's given us the gift of eternity in people's lives. And next we see that God has given us the gift of life. In verse 12, it says, I know that there is nothing better for them to rejoice and to do good in one's lifetime. Here he's given us the gift of life. And one of the two things that we see that he says there is nothing better than to do. And first is to rejoice. Sometimes it's hard to rejoice. Sometimes life is so tough, whether it's physical things, it's medical things, it's things that fills up the prayer list. Life is just tough, and it's hard to rejoice. We can rejoice that it's not always going to be like this. We can rejoice that things will one day be better. And to get an eternal focus. And that's what Ecclesiastes will do for us. It gives us an eternal focus. Hey, these things that we find important today, these things that are challenging today, eternally, there's no significance other than that we choose him and we rejoice. Lord, thank you for the rain. Thank you for whatever may be in our life. This is a God who loves us, a God who created us, a guy who wants. I didn't even think about this until right now. It just popped in my mind. Is that he wants to spend forever with us. Wow. There's people in here, if we look across the aisle, say, I don't want to spend forever with them. But we need to get used to that. Because that's what we're going to spend eternity together. Oh, we need to get used to it now. Yeah. Heaven's not a Sunday morning thing. Praise the Lord for that. I'm excited if you are. Our lifetime, your lifetime, it's a gift. It's a gift of God. How are you using it? I mean, really think about where are you at today, regardless of your age? Young, old, older, regardless of where you're at, how are you using your lifetime? Are we hung up on how we failed in the past? Or are we focused on, Lord, what can you do through me today? Are we focused on, hey, the challenges of the future? Are we saying, Lord, will you help me through today? How are we using our lifetime? Pleasure of the moment? Oh, the pleasure of the moment, it can take out great men. It can take out families. Take out even societies. What about building our kingdoms? Especially that's part of the American dream. We've heard it, and even though we try to fight it, it's so ingrained into us. So we're building our own kingdoms, our own dreams. Well, here's a question, and one that I'm dealing with now is, how are we taking care of ourselves? How are you taking care of you? If you're made for a purpose, if you're created for a loving God, if there is, yeah, we're going to get past this physical life, but if the Holy Spirit is truly our temple, and we know that he is, how are we taking care of ourselves physically and mentally emotionally, and even more importantly, spiritually. I mean, if the life itself is a gift, and if you're not taking care of yourself on the basics, we're probably not taking care of the things of God. I mean, think about it. If you've ever ridden on an airplane before, or you're probably familiar with this, even if you haven't, is, you know, that stewardess, she gets up there and does all the little, you know, stuff, and that's got to be a great class when they're in it. But it shows about if, you know, if your cabin loses pressure, that means, you know, you start screaming and you're about to die. The yellow things fall out of the roof and shake. You know, you're supposed to put your oxygen mask on first. And it says this, you know, if you're with a small child or if you're with somebody who is needing help, they say to put your mask on first and then help the other people. Well, most of us, we want to be heroic, you know. Let's put on their mask first. Well, when trying to help other people, you pass out. And so now you're about to die, and so are they, because you were never able to help them because you never took care of yourself. How many people are in our lives, and they have either physical needs, they have emotional needs, maybe even spiritual needs, but we're unable to pour into other people because we have yet to be able to take care of ourselves. Oh, it's a gift. It's a gift of life. Are you satisfied with your life? Again, maybe there's always past failures. There's always future fears. There's always challenges of today. There's discontent. But are you satisfied with your life? And if not, why? And if not, what are you going to do about it? Oh, you know, the new year is always something, you know, we look at, and we don't always, but some people, it's common to make, you know, New Year's resolutions. The reality is we should always be open to change, regardless of the month or the date, if the Holy Spirit presses us with it. But this is a good time for us to really just to adjust our priorities and to find a, Lord, what is your view? Lord, what do you see? Lord, how do you see me? Not looking for God to give you a compliment. I've been there before, and he put his finger in my face and said, there's nothing good in you except the blood of my son, Jesus Christ. But he loves you. And if you're beating yourself up and your self-esteem is so far in the pit that you can't do anything for Christ, then maybe we need to change. Lord, you love me. Lord, because you love me, not because I love myself, but because you love me, Lord, help me here. Lord, because you love me, help me be faithful here. Maybe you love yourself too much. Oh, Lord, forgive me. And Lord, because you love me, help me here. Now, what about just the attitude we have? Sometimes we just need a different one. And sometimes, and not always a bad attitude or a good attitude. Maybe it's a complacent one. But we need to, you know, the ability to find satisfaction of where we are in Christ really depends on how we see things, but the attitude we have. You know, are we in Scripture? How are we aligning our circumstances? How are we aligning our life? How are we aligning everything to Scripture? Are we even in Scripture? I'm telling you, if you are not in Scripture, you may be satisfied on some level, but you will never be fully spiritually satisfied if you are not in Scripture. You won't. It's not me saying it. The more and more we study Scripture, it's just, and we'll see it in just a moment. It's just keep my commands. It's just full of it. Full of it. And if we're not a people, if we're not a church, if we're not followers of Christ that can hold on to his word, we will never be spiritually satisfied. Or maybe we shouldn't be. Maybe many of us are. Maybe many of us are. You know, if we were to do a study again in Genesis 1 and 2, I've already referred to 1, but in Genesis 2, it revealed that we have been given a work to do. We've been given a responsibility. We've been given a purpose. Adam was to take care of the garden, you know, but all of us, we have a purpose. Whatever that may be, in whatever field you work, and even if you're retired and you're done, or you have yet to begin, you're still a student, you have a purpose. And to make the most of that, sometimes it can be paralyzing to think about the things you want to do or think about the things you ought to be doing or the things you're not doing, that we can paralyze and we totally miss the today that God has given us. Oh, your life. not only here but throughout the whole book when you read that. It's a gift. How are you using it? We can only do in the moment. We can only live the present. Are we missing the present because of the past, or are we missing the present because of the future? Rejoice. Rejoice for now. Not like for now, but rejoice because you have now. You know what I mean. But also, we see in Genesis 2, if we were to go into a study of that, is that we were created for relationship. We were created for a relationship first with God, and then we were created for a relationship with others. And then loving God. Oh, and just sharing life with people. It's a gift of God. And then also doing our study, we would see that we were created for reproduction. And we said, it tells them, be fruitful and multiply. And when he wiped out man, and we look in Genesis 9, and he restates that to Noah and his family. And not that we should all be making babies today, but there's a spiritual connotation there to where we all should be reproducing, because what did he want the folks to be fruitful and multiply? He wanted them to be fruitful and multiply in people who loved him and people that would glorify him. Well, how do we do that? We do it by sharing the gospel. We do it by living out the great commandment of loving God with all our heart, soul, strength, and mind, and then loving our neighbor as ourself. Oh, we miss that part. We get the loving your neighbor part. We ask the question, who is our neighbor? It's anybody that's in our life today, right now. But as yourself. Do you know, men, you can't love your wives? We read in Ephesians, I think it's Ephesians 25, it's in that area, that men, love your wives as yourself. And then we read in the great commandment to love your neighbor as yourself. If you can't love yourself, if you can't love yourself for where God has placed you, in this time, in this day, in this lifetime, if you can't love yourself because of what Jesus Christ has done for you, he has forgotten your past. And if you've repented of it, he has forgotten it. And you need to forget it too. Oh, and if we can't love ourselves, and if we can't love for how God has created us, and if we can't love ourselves for what Jesus Christ has done for us, and if we can't love ourselves for how much God loves us, and that he wants to spend forever with us, then we can't even begin to start loving other people. The first step is to love ourselves, and I'm not talking about it in an arrogant, prideful way. Thank you, Lord, for how you've made me. Thank you, Lord, for where I live. Thank you for what I have. Thank you for what I'm doing. Thank you for what you've put in my life today. Thank you for bringing me through this challenge. Oh, we need to purge some things. We need to purge some things. We need to maybe even slow down. Really, when's the last time you rejoiced? You've read through Scripture, or something has happened in prayer, an answered prayer. You've just rejoiced. Oh, your joy can't begin until you begin to rejoice. You know, I can, you know, going back to the ability to find satisfaction in life and the way God created you, the way God created us, and for where he has placed us, it really depends on the attitude that we have. And I can remember going through college, and I drove a forklift, and I loaded trucks while I went to college, and I worked for Saia Freightline. I worked on their docks, and I can remember there was one of these union companies. We weren't union, that would go, and it seemed like they would get all the trash accounts just so they could get the money. But then they would bring it to us. They would never deliver it. They would never handle it. The company would load it on their trucks, and they would bring it to us to handle it. Then we got, and I worked off a commission and different things. So we would get, like, nothing for handling their dirty work, you know, going to the places where they didn't want to go. And it would be stuff that wouldn't be on pallets. It would be just crazy stuff. And I can remember just when they came. Oh, the attitude that would come out. And I remember just being confronted by that and just praying. And here I was being professing to be a Christian. And then whenever they came, I just acted like the devil. I was just ugly. And then God, he convicted me over that. And I changed. Whenever they came in, they started backing up. I was you for, even if I'm working on commission, I'm self-employed in this, and, you know, at least there's something moving through. At least I'm not just sitting here. At least I'm making something off of this. And I began to say thank you. And then what began to change is the relationship that I had with their drivers. Well, they began to see Christ in me. I never got to share. I never noticed anybody coming to Christ. I never saw any fruit of that, but I did see more smiles. I did see more opportunities to pour love into their lives and to share things about what God was doing in my life and in our church and the one I was going to at that time. What's the attitude you have when you're not in this place? I tell you, it's easy to park in this parking lot and walk in this building and say I'm great when really inside you're just not great. I know that. Why? Because I experience it sometimes. I mean, life sometimes days are sour, more sour than others. And sometimes grumpy is just comfortable. It is. I got a coffee cup that says, it says I'm not grumpy. It says everybody around me is just too happy. And my wife bought me that. We laughed, but it convicted me. I've yet to drink a cup of coffee from that coffee cup because it spoke to me. It challenged me. Lord, if this attitude that I have here in my family is not the same that's seen in me in my church, Lord, I repent. Am I better yet? No, but I've still yet to drink from that cup because I don't want to receive that. I want to repent of it. It holds pencils next to my bed now. But we all have challenges. We all have challenges. And we have been given a life. And usually what affects it is the attitude that we have. And this life we have, it is a gift. And next, what we see is that God has given us the gift of choice. The gift of choice is our last point. We've talked about just rejoicing in this passage. We see contentment. We see doing good. We've talked about loving God, loving other people. We've seen talked about sharing the good news of Christ. We've talked about having the good attitude. But all of it, and even that, all that stems out of this, it comes to a choice. If we were, again, to go study Genesis 2, specifically in 16 and 17, those verses, it would reveal that Adam was given a choice. We know that he was created to do a certain work. He had a purpose. We know that he was created for a relationship with God and with Eve and with those that would come after him. But he was also given a choice. We see that. And it was just one thing. Don't eat of that tree. That's it. That's the only choice he had. Either obey me. What it boils down to is either obey me or don't. That's the choice we have, is to be thankful, to rejoice, to celebrate the life and the gifts that God has given us, whether it's eternity, whether it's salvation, whether it's Christ, whether it's being created, whether it's the life that he has given us. Oh, it's a choice. It is a choice, and we've been given that gift. What we see is obedience brings life. I mean, from Genesis to Revelation, obedience brings life. Disobedience brings death. It's like a simple light switch. On is on, and off is off. It's either obedience or disobedience. And there is no in between. Disobedience brings death regardless. I'd like to conclude today with going to the end of this book, to Ecclesiastes 12, verses 13, 14. So 12, 13, 14. How's that? And where Solomon writes, he says, the conclusion, when all has been heard, is fear God and keep his commandments. Because this applies to every person. Not just Israelites, not just church-going folks. It says to every person. Verse 14, for God will bring every act to judgment. everything which is hidden, whether it is good or evil. Oh, how much clearer is that? Fear God and keep His commandments. We've talked about the keep His commandments stuff. It just feels like that in Scripture is just coming up over and over and over and over again, and I'm just compelled to share it every time I see it. Oh, because His Word is so important. His Word is the framework of all creation. And for us to even begin to do the impossible, we have to align ourselves with His Word. And there is nothing else. There is no compromise on that. There is no compromise. It's that we must align ourselves with it. And that's why we've been doing our bylaws, our policies, our procedures, and in our Sunday school class, we're talking about that today. In everything, we must align ourselves to the Word of God. And under the leadership that God has given us, there is no other option but to be aligned by His Word. But what about the fear of God? What does that mean? That we should be afraid of Him? We just talked about a loving God, how He loves us. And should we fear Him? Well, we talked about this on Wednesday night, two Wednesdays ago. But it's worth looking at again. Let's look at Proverbs 1:7. What is the fear of God? What is the fear of God? You know, some would say, you know, would a loving God send a person to hell? And what I've loved so much in this series that we've looked at is John 3, verses 17, 18, 19, and all that in there. And it says, where Christ says, I've come to bring salvation, not to judge. Why? Because you're already judged. You're already all going to hell. But what I've come to rescue you. I've come out of love. I've come to bring salvation. Oh, but so should we be fearful because of that? Well, let's see what the fear of God is. It's a reverence. I'll just go ahead and tell you that. I'll give you the answer. It's reverence. But in Proverbs 1:7, it says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. You think you know something? Do you know the Lord yet? Do you know the Lord? And do you fear the Lord? And it says, fools despise wisdom and instruction. And okay, so the fear of the Lord, and we find out it's defined over in chapter 2. Join me, if you will, in Proverbs 2, 1 through 5. Listen, there's a little logic going on here. Son, if you know anything about logic, one of the basic parts of it is there's the if and the then statements. And it said, my son, if you will receive my words and treasure my commandments within you, make your ear attentive to wisdom. Incline your heart to understanding. For if you cry for discernment, lift your voice for understanding. If you seek her being wisdom, as silver, and understand for her, and search for her as for hidden treasures, then you will discern the fear of the Lord and discover the knowledge of God. Get that if-then statement in there? If you receive my words. Oh, you got to be in the Word to receive them. If you receive my words, if you treasure my commandments, if you listen to wisdom, if you incline your heart to understanding, if you cry out for discernment, that's done through prayer, and it's not just on prayer meeting on Wednesday night, it's you walking in your room, in your closet, wherever you pray, however you pray, and you are just crying out for discernment. It says, lift your voice for understanding if you seek wisdom and understanding like silver. If you search for wisdom like hidden treasures. I tell you, if we sought for wisdom and understanding like we would even seek the remote control. I mean, really think about it. The other day I had my arm in the recliner, laying on the floor like this, trying to reach it. It had fallen down. Oh, if we would just seek wisdom and understanding like we would the remote control. Oh, how our lives would be different. It's a gift. If you do those things, and it starts with His words, my commandments, my wisdom, my understanding, discernment, oh, then, you will discern the fear of the Lord and discover the knowledge of God. What a gift. I should have added that to it. A gift of God is His Word. We have it here, and if we just pray through it and we seek it, oh, it'll become alive. It'll be more than just a book. I promise you. I promise you, it's living and it's alive. As Casey's coming to lead us out, are you living life? You've been given a gift of creation, a gift of eternal being. And it's just like, hey, some of us are going to go to heaven and some of us are just going to be in darkness. No, I mean, it's going to be hell. Jesus defines it as a place of weeping and gnashing of teeth. Are you living life on purpose? Like, Lord, here I am. Thank you for this day. Thank you for how you've created me. Thank you for how you've placed me. Thank you for all that you're doing in my life. I'm rejoicing with you. Lead me and guide me, even in the midst of maybe the darkness, the struggle, the challenges that I'm having. Oh, Lord, here I am. Are you living life on purpose? Are you loving yourself? Or are you beating yourself up? You have a God who loves you. The enemy beats you up. Now, the Holy Spirit convicts. Now, don't get the two mixed up. Conviction is bringing you back. Beating yourself up, that is evil. That is of the devil. Or of our flesh, often. But are you living life on purpose? And the purpose I'm talking about is that for which you've been created. And true life begins with Jesus. And but the journey seems to be fulfilled by the pursuit of God, by first seeking and obeying His Word. It's all throughout Scripture. We can't get past it. We can't get past it. But I want you to know God loves you. He created you. He made you in His image. He put eternity in your heart. He's given you the ability to choose. That's love. And He has promised life to those who fear Him and keep His word. I'm going to pray for you. Well, Mike, if you'll pray for us. If you'll pray for us, then Casey will sing. If you have anything you'd like for me to pray or any questions or anything, I know it's more of a home group here. But still, it's my prayer that the Holy Spirit would work in your heart. If you need to talk or anything, right over here.